Thank you, Lord, that you've given him something to tell us tonight. And Lord, I ask that you open our ears and our hearts to receive what it is. Let us hear from you, Lord, and not from him. In Jesus' name.
You know, when you get up to talk, there's so much to keep in mind. The diction, to speak loud enough, to give the proper, you know, to stay on track, to keep the tummy muscles tight. You see, I no longer have a six pack, I have a keg. But, you know, and I know I've made a kind of a thing about the book, the Bible, that for me, to hold the book is important. That there's just something about having the Word of God. And in the situation that, and I've made statements that, you know, if you've got a Bible that's too good to write in or to mark in, then throw it away and get one you can, because it's important that you make notes in your Bible. And of course, I hear people say, well, I can make notes on my phone. But is that note in front of you every time you open your phone? Every time you open your Bible app, so to speak, is that note there? Well, let me tell you, as the Lord gave me this word, I hadn't thought about what I had written in the front of my Bible. And the Lord just reminded me, as I was looking at the opening for this message, says, you have it in your Bible, written down. So here's what I have written in the front of my Bible, on the front page there, you see that. This is just one of the Bibles that I use, by the way. I have about four that have these kind of notes in them, all through them. But it says here, faith is a choice that brings forth an action to obey God. The Hebrews, the children of Israel, thought that they could work themselves to God by the law. The Greeks thought that they could think their way to God. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. We must be willing to submit ourselves to Christ completely. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obey. Then I have it written here that it is God's will done in God's way that brings blessings. So with that, I want to talk to you tonight about change that's happening in the world. Change is happening in our lives. Every day, every hour, there's change happening. And we've got to be ready for that. So there's a necessity for an ever-increasing faith. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 17. And Luke chapter 17, verse 5 says this. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now the men who compromised Christ's closest circle there, I started to say click, but the closest circle there, were asking something very important of their master. They wanted a greater understanding of the meaning and working of faith. They were saying basically, Lord, what sort of faith do you desire from us? Give us a revelation of the kind of faith that pleases you. We want to grasp faith in its fullest meaning. Now, on the surface, their request seems very commendable. However, reading and knowing the scripture before and stuff on this, I believe that the disciples asked this of Jesus because they were confused. You see, in the previous chapter, Christ had baffled them, saying in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, he says, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. Therefore, if ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, Jesus knew that his followers' flesh wanted to avoid what they considered to be the lesser matters of faith. So he told them, if you're faithful in the little things, the foundational matters of faith, you'll be faithful in the greater things as well. So prove yourself trustworthy in the basic requirements of faith. Otherwise, how can you be trusted with a deeper measure? Now, if we're honest, with ourselves, we'll have to admit that we're very much like Jesus' disciples. We also want to proceed straight to the larger matters of faith to obtain the kind of faith that moves mountains. Amen? Yeah, that's where I want to be. I want the faith to move mountains. Well, and like the disciples, we also judge faith by visible results. Now, I want you to think of all the people that we consider to be of great faith. Most such people have accomplished measurable things for the kingdom. You know, feeding programs, ministries to the poor and the needy, mega churches, Bible colleges, mission outreaches, and the list can go on and on. But many, and many of these servants never asked for any financial support. Instead, they prayed in every penny that was for their godly work. And huge sums would come in. Many Christians today recognize these as servants of God. And there are many that man will consider to be the definitions of faith. But let me tell you, folks, none of these grand, visible works represents God's definition of faith. No work, no matter how great, is of any value to the Lord unless the lesser hidden matters of faith are being done. Listen, brilliant, clever people have accomplished similar works without God. Sun Myon Moon and his followers have paid for multi-million-dollar building complexes. They founded massive charity outreaches, and they even purchased a national news circus. Yet none of these things is God's measurement of faith. True faith, in God's eyes, has nothing to do with the size or amount of work you aim to accomplish. Rather, it has to do with the focus and direction of your life. You see, God is not as concerned with your grand vision as he is with who you're becoming. So, do you believe that the Lord has given you a burden, a dream that requires a miracle to accomplish? Or have you been challenged to step out in a new direction that demands supernatural faith? Do you need God to work a wonder in your home, physical, financial, or spiritual? Well, folks, you're going to face closed doors and failure until you deal with these words of Jesus, Luke chapter 16, verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Wow. Jesus is saying here, and this is thus saith the Lord, you say you want a revelation, something to enable you to do greater things, yet how can you be entrusted with that kind of faith if you're not reliable in the things others have given to you? Now see, these are the words that I believe that confuse the disciples and left them with scratching their heads. You see, their master knew that they did not own anything, much less something that another person had given them. They had forsaken all to be his disciples, and they had followed him to the best of their ability. And his words here simply just did not seem to apply to them. Yet, the question is this: what does Jesus mean when he says, that which is another man's? In verse 12 there. Folks, he's speaking about our bodies and souls with which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Ye were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus is telling us, folks, that your body does not belong to you anymore. And if you don't take care of that body, if you won't allow me to look inside you and deal with your sin and sanctify you, how can you expect me to entrust you with something greater? Step back and look at what you've done with the things that I've already trusted you with. What are you doing with the gifts and anointings that I have given to you? You see, now, as the disciples requested an increase of faith, Jesus had a ready answer for them. Chapter 17, verse 6. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Once again, the Lord's primary focus was on the lesser matters of faith, signified by a single grain of mustard seed. This verse about moving, I'm going to tell you, this verse about moving a sycamore tree has always intrigued me. You know, as I read it, I imagine a person of great faith, and, you know, it doesn't say great faith, it says just a small amount of faith, but this is my imagination, okay? So I can tell it like I want to. You know, I imagine a person with great faith standing next to a tree and commanding, go, be removed, be planted in the sea, and grow there. Now, as I'm standing there, I can picture this tree being uprooted, rising from the ground, and floating along until it sinks into the waters. So what is Jesus suggesting here with this image? First off, a sycamore tree can't be planted in the sea and survive. It would die immediately. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because we're going to touch on that in just a minute. Furthermore, and most important, our God is not a showman. He doesn't do or suggest things for the sake of showing off. Now, you may say, well, this verse signifies that our Lord is God of the impossible. Well, I'd have to disagree with you there. Not that God is the God of the impossible, but that's what this verse signifies. Because it was possible for a few men, even in Jesus' day, for a few men to uproot a tree, to haul it to the sea, and plant it there. Today, such a work could be done even less difficult with equipment that we have that can uproot a tree in seconds. So where is the faith required for that? I believe this statement is about plucking up the roots of sin in our heart. Jesus is speaking of roots of evil. And we heard prophetic word tonight on that specific thing about the roots of evil in man. You know, the hidden things that we must deal with as his followers. He is saying, before you can believe God to move mountains, you need to remove roots. And you don't need some great apostolic faith to do that. All you need is the very least amount of faith. And I'm asking you to do something very basic right now, the Lord says, to pluck up your roots of sin. I want you to examine your heart and remove everything that's unlike me. Folks, the first work of faith, the one thing that we must do before any other works can follow, is to be faithful to what is God's. What is God's? We are. If you've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You've given yourself to him. You see, we simply cannot consider undertaking any work in God's name if our roots of sin are growing deeper. And the challenge to pluck up roots is not restricted to apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. It is the responsibility and the job of every Christian. Every Christian to all. So ask yourself this. What's the root of sin that's dug deeply into your body and spirit? Is it pornography, greed, envy, bitterness, fear of rejection, self-esteem, low self-esteem, a sense of usefulness? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 or 3, you'll see a long list there of those things. Jesus instructs us in Mark chapter 9, verse 47, that if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, of course, this command is spiritual in meaning. We know that it is not our literal eye that causes us to sin, but it is the eye of our lustful heart. Yet, how can we uproot something that has been grown deep inside us for years? Strong strongholds require faith to be uprooted. This is Jesus' message about the mustard seed. He's telling us that by faith, we can pluck out any root of sin in our life, even one that God has dealt with for years. In our own strength, we have as much chance of removing the sin from our heart as we do jumping over the moon. The new covenant shows us that we're able to pluck out even the deepest root of sin, but only by trusting the Holy Ghost. By a single grain of faith, we're able to pray a prayer like this. Father, you promised in your covenant to subdue my sins. Well, you know all about my particular sin. You've dealt with me for years. Now I'm asking you to take care of it. I hate it and I want it plucked out. And I believe that you're going to do this, Lord. Listen, Jesus says that if we speak with such faith in God's covenant promises, our root will go. As it says in verse 6 there, it should obey you. Actually, I believe the better interpretation is that it will obey you. It will go. Or that it has already obeyed you. At that point, folks, the Holy Spirit plucks out evil roots and casts it into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to haunt us again. Now, let's think about the sycamore tree planted in the ocean. It can't live. If we pluck out the roots of evil sin in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, it goes into God's sea of forgetfulness and it dies there. It's mm-hmm. done. Mm-hmm. Now, we may be mm-hmm. tempted because the enemy knows who we are, and we may be tempted, but the fact is temptation is not sin. Yielding to it is. And the Lord has given to us that power and authority to overcome that. So if we stand and obey His commandments, we will walk with that authority and we will never be haunted by that again. Listen, all of the godly servants that we consider to be people of great faith began with this lesser work. You see, before they set out on any exploits for the kingdom, they allowed God to deal with their roots. They exercised a small amount of faith, asking the Holy Ghost to expose every evil thing in them. And the Spirit faithfully uprooted their sin, stripping them of everything that was flesh. And in the process, because this is a process, this does not happen overnight. Every sin that you have is not going to be taken away overnight because you couldn't stand that. And the process, though, in this process, the servants learned that they were helpless, unable to do even the simplest uprooting in their own strength. And, you know, it just popped in my mind, comes to mind, Billy Graham. You know, there was never any kind of bad thing about him. There was never any bad publicity about Billy Graham. God rooted out those sins for him. I know he spent time in prayer. He had to be where he was. But as these people obeyed Jesus' command to pluck out their roots by faith, with the work of the Holy Spirit, revelations came. And their understanding of faith increased. You see, as we begin to walk in where the Lord has called us to, and He reveals to us those roots of sin that need to come out, and we deal with it by the Holy Spirit and through His covenant, then we strengthen the faith that we have. It grows, and new revelation comes, and He'll reveal something else for us to walk through. Yes. Let me tell you something. I guess I got to give you a testimony right now. And I don't, you know, this is not pleasant. Because this reveals truly who I am. You know, I can put on a pretty good show. You know, and I can, you know, people can look at me and I can put on the farce of what a great godly man I am. But you see, I know who I am. And just to give you a little example of that, just 2 weeks ago, I was going into Talavana Church, walked in, and there was a guy there that was wearing a mask, and he had a good reason to. It was because he had been in association with someone that had been tested positive, and he was wearing the mask because he loved me. He didn't want to spread anything to me. But I reached out to shake his hand, and he did this. I pulled my hand back, and I turned around and walked away. Puffed my chest out and said, I live by faith, not by fear. You talk about getting a whipping? You know, the Lord dealt with me about that. That's pride, folks. That's the root of evil within me. And I had to go before the Holy Ghost and let the Spirit deal with that in me. And today I went to that man and apologized to him. Now, folks, if we knowingly allow root of sin to remain in us, we forfeit all of our spiritual weapons against the devil. First, we lose the grip on our sword. Then we're stripped of all armor. And finally, we lose the will to fight. How can we pull down strongholds if we have no weapons left? 2 Corinthians 10:4, you know this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know, we can see a tragic example of this in 1 Samuel 13, you know, and if you want to go there. But in a previous chapter, Saul and his army of 300,000 Israelites had soundly defeated the Amorites at Jabesh-Gilead. And Israel's confidence soared because of their great victory. But God warned them in 1 Samuel 12:15, if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against His commandment, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So now in chapter 13, we find Saul and the people walking in disobedience. You see, this started when Paul offered for a forbidden sacrifice, and the people aligned themselves with him, saying, whoever said Saul shouldn't be our king ought to be put to death. Now, the prophet Samuel showed up. When he arrived on the scene, he spoke these terrible words to Saul. Chapter 13, verse 13. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established my kingdom upon Israel forever. Now we know that this anointing moved to David. But immediately we see the results of Israel's disobedience. For just 4 verses later, in verse 17, the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. 3 units of the Philistines' main force spread out over Israel, raiding the villages. And these invaders took spoils freely. and including all their weapons. Why did not God's people fight these people? They had the weapons that they had you know, gotten all the Amorites' weapons when they defeated them. Why didn't they do it? You see, they had plenty of weapons. The sad truth is this. The Israelites had no fighting spirit left because of their sin. It destroyed their desire to fight or will to fight. And as soon as they saw the enemy coming, they fled in fear. Folks, sin breeds fear. So Israel was left with nothing but pitchforks, plows, and other farm implements, and they couldn't forge these into weapons because there was no blacksmiths left. For it says in verse 19 that there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistine says, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. And we heard about the swords and spears tonight. Listen, God's message in this passage is very clear. If you continue to disobey me, I'll no longer walk with you, and you may appear to be doing my work, but you won't have my presence, blessings, or power. Folks, faith is primarily about obedience. It's about possessing the power to obey God's word. And listen, Satan knows this. That's why he wants you to keep clinging to that remaining root of sin in your soul. Listen, he knows that it will strip you of all defenses, robbing you of your weapons and neutralizing your will to fight. And we see this happening to ministers and Christians worldwide, folks. And it was talking about some of these ministers that exhibit faith and great works and stuff. You see, they have all the tools necessary for the good works. And as they look over their fields of labor, they start to congratulate themselves on a great harvest and a full sheepfold. All the while, they're in danger. There's a spoiler in their hearts, a besetting sin that they won't deal with. Pride, folks, is sin. And it's plundering them and robbing them of the will to fight. And, you know, we could, you know, it's easy to say, well, I'm a servant of the Lord, you know, I'm submitted to Him, and, you know, I'll do whatever He says. But you know what? Let me make another little testimony to you now. Back in the days of my bass tournament fishing, you know, we had the really nice bass boats, that, you know, 75 to 80 mile an hour bass boats, and it was great running out across the lake, you know. And one of the things that we'd always say, you know, whether you catch any fish or not, it's really not important. The important thing is to look good coming and going. and I did that. See, I looked good coming and going. I had one of the fastest, nicest bass boats on the water. And I stick my nose up, put that throttle down, and let that sucker get up on the pad. And if I pass somebody, you know, I give it that. You see it now who Bill Neal is today.
Feels good though, doesn't it?
Well, you know, I've dealt with that. You know, got rid of all that pride. However, the Lord has blessed us with a very nice motorhome. And you know, that sucker's got some power. It's got a 400 horsepower turbocharged diesel engine in it. And I can get on those mountains, just set the cruise control and just let it do what it'll do. Pass by that truck. Pass by that truck. Look at me. And you know, that sucker looks good, coming and going. That's a beautiful thing. And then we pull into a campground, which, you know, a large campground, you know, had, you know, 200-300 sites. And so what you do, you pull in and you register, and then they have a golf cart that leads you to the site that where you're to be, so you don't have to go hunting for it. So, you know, we're letting that 400 horses back there idle along, you know, as we're following along behind this golf cart, and we make a swing, come down, but coming up by the lake, and there's campers all along there, and out the corner of the eye, see people go, nah!
Hey, there he is.
Yeah. We're going to get you a custom horn.
That pride, you know, that pride. You know, and I could hit them air horns, boom, boom.
Yeah.
So, you know, this is what we're talking about, folks, that we think that we dealt with something and we slip back into it. This is why David was, the Lord said of David that he is a man after my own heart. Why? Because he had a repentant heart. And David knew that it was a continual process of walking in the presence of the Lord and yielding to him and being obedient to tear out these evil thoughts and roots in his heart. And as this root is tore out and goes into the sea of God's forgiveness, it dies. Let it die. But be aware that that Satan is going to come back and try to take over. Listen, just like Saul, all believers with deep roots of sin end up confused, double-minded, and afraid. And Scripture says of them in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Such people may tell themselves that I still have two weapons, prayer and faith in God's word. Tragically, they don't. Because David states in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We simply have to say to our roots of evil, be plucked out by the Holy Spirit. Folks, and we have to believe that they will go.
Amen.
According to God's covenant promise, do you believe the word of God? Do you trust in what he says? Are you walking in the faith of what he says? Do you believe it? See, then we'll wield God's two-edged sword once again, and then we'll see our prayers being answered, and finally we'll be filled with a boldness and joy that will cause the demons to flee. Now, there's another step in receiving an increase of faith, and Jesus answers the disciples' request for faith in another way. And let's go on into 17 verses 10, 7 through 10. Now, I have this in the New American Standard just because it's just a little bit clearer. But Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10 says this. Which of you having a slave or slave plowing or tending sheep will say unto him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank that slave because, in verse 9 he says, he does not thank that the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So, you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. This is what I was talking about a little earlier about our offerings. Tithing, we've only done that which we are commanded. Clearly, Christ is speaking here of us, his slaves, and God as our master. And he is telling us that we're to feed God. And you may wonder, well, what kind of food are we supposed to bring to the Lord? What satisfies his hunger? Well, the Scripture gives it to us very clearly. It's amazing how the Scripture answers our questions for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Simply put, God's most delectable dish is faith. That's the food that pleases him. And we see this illustrated throughout the scripture. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, when a centurion asked Jesus to heal his sick servant by merely speaking a word, Christ feasted on that man's vibrant faith. He replied, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What was Jesus saying here? He was saying, here's a Gentile, an outsider, who is feeding my spirit. What a nourishing meal this man's faith has given me. And likewise, Hebrews 11 just serves up a great feast for the Lord as it describes the faith of God's beloved warriors throughout history. But next, I notice something here. Jesus' words gives a very blunt statement. You don't eat first. I do. In other words, we're not to consume our faith on our own interest and needs. Rather, our faith is meant to satisfy our Lord's hunger. Luke 17, verse 8. Make ready wherewith I may sup, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat. How often, folks, how often is our faith consumed on our own concerns rather than on God's? How many of our prayers consist of, Lord, I'm working faithfully in your harvest fields, plowing for you, and now I need this or that from you. See, so often we come to the Lord not carrying our Bible or the Word of God, but some great plan of our own. We're consumed with a grand vision, yet we never talked about Jesus. All we could think of was our dream, a church building, a feeding program, a minister outreach, or whatever it may be. Yeah. Listen, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for heaven-sent dreams and desires, for people that walk into that. And most God-exalted ministries in operation today are visions fulfilled, accomplished through God-given burdens. Yet many burdened believers don't realize that before a dream can be brought to pass, God often does years of stripping, exposing, and breaking. That is simply his way. Jesus is telling us, I want you to feed me and give me full rein and to shape and remake you into my image. And just bring me your faith and I will bring about true vision. Folks, it is a process. And if we walk in the faith of the Lord's covenant to us, we will come into that process of being made in the image of Jesus. This is what he desires. But it is a process. And it's a necessity to stay consistent in our faith and our trust in him. For he's given us that. You see, we can gain victory over our roots. But when we do, we tend to forget that it is God's mercy that obtained the victory for us. Jesus goes on in verses 9 and 10 there. He says, Doth the Lord thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. Likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The word unprofitable here means without merit, having earned nothing by works or self. Jesus is saying to us right now, after you dealt with your roots of sin by faith, don't say, I've accomplished it. I got victory. No, your Father's grace delivered you. Now, some people become proud when they gain victory over sin and they think, well, I've straightened my life out. God ought to be grateful that he's got a clean vessel in me. You know? But here's Jesus' reply to that. The truth is, you're only beginning to fulfill your duty. From the day that you were saved, I've commanded you to forsake your sin. So why have you waited 5, 10, 15, or 20 years to obey me? You have no right to self-congratulate. Folks, no matter how painful or difficult our trials may be, our obedience can never make us righteous. Our obedience is simply our basic duty. Mm-hmm. However, hold on to this. Even the simplest obedience is food to our Lord, because it is born of faith. And that's where he rejoices with us. That's when we begin to feed God. It only takes a grain of mustard seed, a faith of a grain of a mustard seed. That's very small, a faith, to feed the Lord. You see, it is the feast. This is the feast that causes him to rejoice, saying that you're feeding me, that you're satisfying my hunger. Victory comes, folks, when we acknowledge our roots of sin, then repent and trust in God's new covenant promises. So, have you gotten honest with God? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to get honest with God, because he already knows. He already knows everything. You got to get honest with yourself.
Amen.
We got to get honest with ourselves. Acknowledge that our roots are destroying us. Have you truly repented, exercising faith in his covenant promise to subdue your sins? Only then, folks, will the Lord bring unto you victory. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, many will come saying, we have healed the sick, cast out the devils, accomplished many great works. But he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Is Jesus speaking to you about your roots right now? If he is, listen to his voice. Listen to it at all times. He urges you, forget about evangelism right now. Set aside your dreams and visions for a season. I've trusted you with a single grain of faith, and I want you to be faithful with this one small thing. Come to me right now and ask me to uproot your sin by faith. Then feed me by your obedience. Do this, and then you'll see my holy vision come to pass in your life. Now, folks, the Lord has given forth a call right now. And I'm going to ask the pastor to come forth and take that call.